We're turning in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 5. We invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with us to the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5. And let's hear the Word of the Lord. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man, with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and sent away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Nathan said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Amen. And we conclude our reading there. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. Once again, for this familiar passage of God's word, and yet, Lord, we thank thee we can come again and glean once again new truths and new principles from it. And we do pray, Lord, that the word will come with freshness and with power, and it will speak to hearts tonight, especially those not saved, those who need to be born again of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, there's a word here in season, a gospel word, good news that speaks of Christ as the only way of salvation. I pray, Lord, today that thou wilt be pleased to come and speak to hearts. Lord, empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. Give me power in the delivery of thy precious truth. For it's in Jesus' name I ask these things for the Lord's eternal glory. Amen and amen. I'm sure many times you have heard this passage of God's word being preached, and I'm sure many times you have read it in the Word of God. It is a very familiar and a favourite passage of many, many people. So many gospel applications contained within these verses. But I want to look at it in a slightly different way tonight. I want us to look at it by highlighting the three main characters within the narrative. And I want us just to look at the lessons we can learn from their lives. The three main characters being, first of all, the prophet Elisha, the little maid, and then, of course, Naaman. The prophet Elisha, the little maid, and then Naaman. Let's look at these characters one by one and see what the Lord can reveal to us about their lives. Well, we read about the prophet Elisha whenever the little girl spoke about him in Naaman's household. She said in verse number 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And we read of a man who was set out as God's man, a man who was identified as someone who could help people in a time of need. But it's interesting to note that whenever he speaks to the king or sends to the king, he says in verse number 8, "Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And then, of course, whenever Naaman comes to Elisha's house, Elisha does not go out to meet him, but rather Elisha sends him a message. And as I thought about those different descriptions and those different truths about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5, I was reminded of some little thoughts. First of all, the privilege of the preacher or the teacher is to point souls to the answer to life's problem. The privilege of the teacher or the preacher is to point souls to the answer to life's problem. Now, mankind has a great problem. And while Naaman came with a physical problem, we know by the end of this passage, not only was his physical problem dealt with, his spiritual problem was dealt with as well. And you know, that is what a preacher is to do. He is to bring people to the point of their spiritual need. Now, sometimes people come and they try and use a preacher to help them with practical things. And we are thankful that we can help people with practical things. And if we can, we certainly do seek to help people in a practical fashion. But if that's all a preacher does, he has failed in his calling. Because a preacher always must bring the person to their spiritual need. And in doing so, there was a message given by the prophet Elisha. And look what the message was. It says there, "Go and wash," verse 10, "in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And in pointing Naaman to his need and how to meet the need, he gives this message. I want you to notice it was a very specific message. It wasn't a long discourse full of lots of sentences. It wasn't lots of waffle, but rather it was a specific direction that met the need of the man that was before him. It was a simple message. Just look at the words in verse number 10. It contains no big words, no difficult words, no hard to understand language, just simple instruction. Now, in a congregation or a gathering of people, you may impress some with deep matters or with high language that you have not taken time to simplify for everyone. And all you do is leave those in their need, still in their need, still lost and unsure of what they ought to do. It was a specific message. It was a simple message. It was a sufficient message. It was enough. It contained everything that he needed to go and be healed. You see, there was direction in this message. Not just information, but direction. There was the onus on him now to obey the command that was given. And this was sufficient for his need. And as we, as preachers and as Sunday school teachers and different workers within the realm of the church, seek to present the answer to the sinner, it must be a sufficient message. A sufficient message. If it does not deal with sin and the consequences of sin, salvation by faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, if it does not deal with the crosswork of Calvary and the shedding of the precious blood, the urgency of the matter, and the opportunity to be saved right now, then it's not a sufficient message. People could listen to you and still be none the wiser on how to be saved from their sin. What a tragedy when someone comes and listens to a preacher and they leave and they are no wiser, spiritually speaking, when they go out as when they come in. Richard Baxter was a Puritan in England, and he said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." In other words, this could be his last message. It could have been their last message. And therefore, every time we have the opportunity to bring the word of God, it should be specific, simple, and sufficient. I'll be honest, this has really been impressed upon my heart from this lockdown. I had no idea that the Sunday before the lockdown would be the last time thus far in my life that I had the opportunity to preach to a congregation of people physically in this building. I did not see that coming. Certainly not in the time frame that it came. There was a minister visiting a penitentiary one day in the United States. And as he came in to speak to the inmates that day, he noticed that within the room there were several chairs, but there were two of them and they were draped with black cloths. And he had no idea what this meant or why these chairs were decorated in this way. So he said to the warden, "Why are these two chairs covered with the black material?" And he said, "Very simply, these two chairs are draped for death. This will be the last sermon these two men ever hear." They were due to be executed. You know, in every audience that we preach to, there may be chairs draped for death. And we can't see with our human eye. But that's why we ought to take the words of Richard Baxter and say, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." I say to all involved in the ministry, the work of God in this congregation, every time you speak could be the last time, either for you or for your hearer. Never leave them in any doubt. But Calvary covers it all. Jesus is the answer. And the time they need to be saved is right now. Right now. The job of a teacher or a preacher is to tell forth God's truth. And we can be discouraged at times with this task because of the difficulties that surround it. We can be hindered at times with this task because of the foolishness that comes along. We can be overwhelmed at times with this task because of the vast amount of things that we have to do. But we are called to be faithful to the message. Elisha was called a prophet, and a prophet was a foreteller or a forth-teller. And in ways, we are still prophets today because we're forth-telling what the Lord has revealed in his word. We're not adding to it, but we're simply preaching what the Lord has declared in his word. The commission of the Savior hasn't changed. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is still the same today as when the Lord has given it in his precious word. We are not to preach another gospel. We are not to try and adapt it to suit the modern taste, but rather we're to preach faithfully the word of God. And I love this. What did Elisha give to Naaman? He gave a message from the Lord. And that's all that the preacher has to do. That's all that the minister has to do. That's all that the teacher has to do. Give a message from the Lord. Man's wisdom is folly in these matters. But God's wisdom is salvation. And the responsibility of the preacher is to let God's glory be seen. You know, Elisha didn't come out to meet Naaman. And I find that very, very interesting. Why? Well, the truth is we don't know the answer, but we can assume that he was guided by the Lord not to do that. Because the Lord knew about the pride in Naaman's heart, and that had to be dealt with first of all. And Naaman came, and Naaman thought that he was going to do some great, wonderful thing and wave his arms all over the air and make a big show and spectacle of both Elisha and both of Naaman. But no, that's not what he did. He simply sent the message. You see, the source of the cure is more important than the preacher. The Lord is more important than the preacher. Now, there is reverence to be given to preachers in the Word of God for the office that they hold. But friend, never should that take away from the glory that ought to be given to the Lord. To God be all the glory. because it's the Lord that does the work. And here, Elisha was happy not even to be seen, not even to be recognized, but to simply send the message. As long as the message got out, he was happy. You know, Spurgeon was criticized one time for the sameness in his messages. Somebody came, you know, you preach the same thing all the time. It always comes back to the same thing. And Spurgeon said, perhaps they're right. It is true that no matter where I take my text, whether it be the Old Testament or the New, I immediately head across country to Jesus Christ and preach him and his saving grace. And that's where we need to get to. No Christ, no gospel. No salvation, no point. Just tickling the ears of listeners while their souls are going to hell. And you know, when we think about that responsibility of the preacher is to let God's glory be seen, remember John the Baptist said that he must increase and I must decrease. He pointed to the Lamb of God, not to himself, but he pointed away from himself and told people to behold the Lamb of God. Well, that takes away pride and self in the message. The soul needs to hear about Christ and his work and his promise and in his mercy. And the hymn writer said, hide me behind the cross so the world sees only you. So the lessons from the prophet Elisha, it's a privilege of the preacher, the teacher, to point souls to the one who's the answer to their greatest need. It is their job to tell forth God's truth and their responsibility to let God's glory be seen. But then secondly, we look at the little maid, and we don't know very much about her, apart from the fact that the Syrians had gone away by companies in verse 2, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, and then revealed about the prophet that was in Israel. What can we learn about this little maid, or what lessons do we learn about this little maid? Well, first of all, the first lesson I want us to learn is that little children can be saved. Now, we do not know what age this little one was, but it's most likely she was at most in her early teens, brought from Israel as a child, taken captive, gone through a traumatic experience. And yet the teaching she received as a child had been received in her heart, and she had faith in the God that had been revealed to her in the teaching in her homeland of Israel. She was a Christian, we can tell that so evidently, by her actions, by her attitude, and by her compassion. Little children can be saved. And sometimes believers do not think very much of little children. They don't think it very important. They don't think that they're worth going after, or wait until they're a little older, until they can understand a little bit more. But the reality is, the Lord speaks very much about reaching boys and girls with the gospel. We can go to several passages of God's word where the Lord teaches us that we are to reach children with gospel truth. For example, Psalm 78, where it tells to tell to the generation to come. There's a little girl in a Sunday school class one day called Rose, and she was 6 years of age. And on the final day of the Sunday school class of that year, the teacher gave the opportunity for any who wished to accept Christ to come and speak to her. And Rose left her seat, and the teacher said, perhaps you don't fully understand, Rose. You're very young and you better go back to your seat. And she went back and her head hung down, and the next thing the tears started to come down her face. And the teacher said, Rose, what's wrong? And this was the child, she said, was too young to understand. She sat crying her eyes out, my parents don't want me to be a Christian and now my teacher doesn't want me to be one either. And that teacher testifies that her heart was absolutely convicted of her folly. And she knelt down beside Rose in that little Sunday school room. And that little child called on the Lord to save her soul. Imagine, the very one who ought to have to be encouraging her to come to the Lord was the one who was being a hindrance. It's often the fact that children are more willing to listen than adults. Over 85% of Christians are saved before the age of 14. Therefore, ought we not to have a vision for boys and girls? Ought that not to be an incentive to put us very much into the evangelization of children? Little children can be saved and used by God. And in this young girl's life, we see a young girl saved by the grace of God. Not only that, but God also allows people with spiritual needs to come across our pathway. And this girl, her life wasn't easy, but she was not taken up with bitterness. I think this is amazing because she showed genuine care when the need was revealed. And really, if there's anybody in that home who could have smiled and said, serves you right for the way you've lived your life, she could have. She had been taken from her parents, from her homeland, and made to serve effectively as a slave in this household. But no, she had a heart of compassion. And I love that. Is it not often that we learn our lessons most from the lives of children? Sincere. She sought to let her master hear about the man of God. She wanted him to know the truth that she herself knew. And many people will come across our pathway. And some will have a need of salvation. Perhaps convicted by their sin or the results of it, or maybe just simply looking for something to satisfy their heart, and maybe searching, and you know they're searching. This little maid took the initiative and she spoke for the Lord. A friend, maybe you have people and they say, well, I just don't know what to do, or I don't know where to turn to, or why is my life going to... And you have the opportunity to speak of Christ. She took this opportunity. I praise God she did. You see, a hard road is no excuse for not sharing the Saviour. Difficult circumstances are no excuse for not sharing the Saviour. In fact, it might be those very experiences that give you the opportunity to speak for the Lord. And you know, as I thought about this, I thought about those words of Corrie ten Boom, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And God's love gave this little maid a compassion and a tenderness that sought to see a man who disrupted her life saved and changed by the grace of God. And this little girl was also honored for her faithfulness to God as we think about her life. How was she honored? Well, I believe in several ways. First of all, she obviously lived a life of a worthy testimony. She wasn't some rebellious being, because had she have spoken in such a way and with rebellion in her heart and all those things, she wouldn't have been listened to. But her testimony was such that the people did take on board what she said. This man who was in charge of many things and was a great man in the land listened to a little slave maid from a foreign land. But not only that, the Lord honored her because she's in this book. In this book is an example. In this book is a testimony. In this book, recorded by the Lord as one who was instrumental in leading someone to Christ. I think that's a wonderful thing. And friend, the Lord always honors faithfulness. Someday, when we get to heaven, the Lord will honor those who were faithful to us, who were faithful to others. Those who some part in my life, God will honor them publicly, gloriously. Friend, will I be honored? Will you be honored? Are we part of the work of God? Are we part of the service of God? Are we doing something to see souls won for the Savior? Oh, may God grant it. So as we look at the little maid, we see that little children can be saved. We see that God allows people with spiritual needs to come across our pathway. We see that this little girl was honored for her faithfulness to God. Now, we've thought of Elisha, the prophet. We thought of the little maid, the soul winner. And now we think of Naaman, the sinner. Now, as I read this passage of Scripture, there was a little word that gripped me, and I want to use it for the rest of this thought. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. Great. I want to take that little word and apply it to Naaman in different ways as we go down this passage. First of all, he was a man greatly blessed. And you read verse 1 and it talks about position and power and the people that he knew. And he was really blessed with how his life had been going. And they've even noticed the source of the blessings. It says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, this man was not a Christian man, and yet the Lord had blessed him. And that reminds us that the blessings of God fall upon the just and the unjust, the saved and the unsaved. The rain falls, the sun shines, the food grows, the health is given to all. And friend, we have been blessed by God, but that is not an indication that you're saved. Naaman wasn't saved, and yet he was a man of prestige because the Lord had blessed him and given him victory in these matters. So he was a man greatly blessed. A man greatly blessed. You can think of the blessings God has given you in your life. Health and strength, soundness of body and mind. The home that you have to be in, the bed to sleep in, the food and the tables, the family, the friends, the church, the Bible, the opportunity to be in a land where the gospel is faithfully preached. All of these things God has given to us. Greatly blessed by the Lord. But those things on their own do not save us. This man was not only greatly blessed, but he was also a man greatly burdened. Because if we look at verse number 1, it's great. It tells of these wonderful things. But the last couple of lines, he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. A friend, you might have a great life. And you might have many great blessings in your life. And then there'll come the day whenever the doctor says, but you're sick. But you're not well. And friend, that changes everything, doesn't it? And instead of the blessings that you rejoice in, all of a sudden it's the burden that becomes so real to you. And that's your focus, and that's your worry, and that's your concern, because you know if nothing is done about that sickness, it's going to lead to death. Dear friend, every person in this world is greatly burdened with a disease that's incurable. It is the disease of sin. Just like Nathan could do nothing about his problem at this time, neither can any man, woman, boy, or girl do anything about the great problem of their sin. That sin separates from God. That sin stains the heart. That sin will take the person to hell if they die in the state in which they were born. And the reality is, if nothing is done about that sin, we know where it will end, in a Christless eternity. And here's a man greatly blessed, but a man greatly burdened. And you might be greatly blessed in your life, but friend, if you're not saved, if you have sin in your life, then there's a great burden that you can do nothing about. There's a great burden that will never be shifted from your life by anyone other than the Lord. He was a man greatly blessed. He was a man greatly burdened. But here was a man of great privilege. A man of great privilege. Why? Because it says there in verse number 4, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. He heard a message of hope from that little girl. Master, there's hope for you. Master, you could be healed. Master, if you go about it the right way. Master, if you go to the man of God, the preacher, the prophet, and listen to what he tells you to do, then I believe you can be healed. And praise God, what a great privilege that is. And for the children sitting, listening today, you have had the privilege of sitting in Sunday school, in children's meetings, listening to the Word of God. Young people, you have the privilege of listening in the youth fellowship and in the services. For each person listening, how many times have you had the privilege of hearing the preacher say, there is hope for the sinner. There is a cure for the sinner. There's a way for you to be cleansed from your sin. And yet you sat with the burden of sin, with no desire to be saved from it, no desire for it to be removed from you, and you sat and you listened. Friend, greatly privileged. But let me tell you this, you can be greatly privileged in the hearing of the gospel and be found in hell. You do not get to heaven simply through the hearing of the gospel or going to a gospel preaching church. You only get to heaven when you're obedient to the Christ of the gospel, turning from your sin and trusting in the Savior. But not only was he a man greatly privileged, he was a man greatly confused. Because although he heard that there was someone in Israel who could help him, He went about it the wrong way. He went about it the wrong way. So he believed, because it was a great miracle he needed, that it was a man of greatness in the eyes of the world that he needed. So what did he do? He went to his king of Syria, who sent a letter to the king of Israel asking him to heal this man of his leprosy. He went about it all wrong. So he went to the people who were of importance in society. And he helped, or he hoped that that would help him in some way. You see, he went to the wrong person. You see, he thought he needed some great person upon this earth. And the reality is, no one upon this earth could heal him. Yes, they had a message. The right person had the message, but it was the Lord that healed him. Friend, sometimes we get this idea in our head, I need a minister to save me. Or I need some Christian worker to save me. No. All a Christian worker or a minister can do is point you to the one who can save you. Only the Lord saves. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given of all men whereby we must be saved. So friend, you're not saved by a preacher. And you're not saved by a priest or any other religious figure. You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, get your eyes off man and get your eyes upon the Lord. And then not only was he a man greatly confused, but then he was a man of great foolishness. Because whenever the message came to him to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and my flesh shall come to thee again, and thou shalt be clean. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Naaman was wroth or angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Here was a man of great foolishness. This man was going to miss the opportunity to be healed. Why? Because of his pride. I thought he would come to meet me. I thought he would do this wonderful, spectacular thing in public. I thought that this would be done immediately, or the waters in my home country or the waters of Damascus are much better. Why can I not go there? Surely it's the same thing. The Bible says he was angry. I thought. Scripture tells us that the Lord declares in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And friend, there are many people today and they are not saved because they're just like this man and they're praising. Well, I thought. Don't you tell me I need to trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of my sin and become a born again Christian? Don't you dare tell me that. I go to my church, surely that's enough. I live my life that way, and I think that that would be better. Friend, it doesn't matter about what we think. The Word of God has declared that there's one way to be saved. And just like Naaman was given one way to be cleansed from his leprosy, we are given one way to be cleansed from our sin. And how foolish for this man to stand there and say, well, I thought it would be different, and I thought I could do this, or I think I can do that. And he would walk away, what with the very problem that he came to be fixed. Sometimes there are men and women, young people come to churches because they're burdened by their sin. And they hear the one way, they hear the truth, and they say, I don't want that. And they walk away with their sin. If you walk away from God's way of salvation, you walk away from Christ. You walk away from heaven. You walk away from freedom. You walk away from peace with God. Friend, all of these things the Lord wants to give you tonight. But you must come as a sinner, trusting in Christ. There is no other way. But thank the Lord, he was a man then of great obedience. I'm so thankful for that man or those servants that spoke to him. Master, if they'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it. Why not do the simple thing and be healed? Do we not see that around our world today? So, such is the mentality of man. Oh, to be saved, I must do some great thing or some big thing. And there's people going on pilgrimages today. There's people afflicting their bodies today. There's people starving themselves of food today. And all in the hope that somehow they will have peace within their soul and that they will know the Lord to be their Savior. And there's people will go through ritual and you say, but just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No, that's not enough. I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to be here and have to join this. No. The gospel is so simple. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a requirement. Faith in the finished work of Christ. Sometimes people think if I go through all the rituals, surely that will be it. No, it's a simple thing. Come by faith to the Savior. And I believe the Lord worked in that man's heart at that moment. And the Lord used those servants to say, wise up. You have the opportunity right now to be healed by doing a very simple thing. Yes, it's a humbling thing, but it's a simple thing. Thank God he went and he obeyed. And I say to you right now, you have the opportunity to be saved this moment. You have the opportunity for a life of guilt and bondage and sin to be cleansed away by the blood of Christ simply by calling by faith on the Lord. Will you go away? Will you leave right now with your sin and somehow think everything's going to be okay when there's just a step between you and the Savior? Then he was a man greatly changed. We read that his flesh came again, verse 14, as the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. He was clean. And not only was he clean physically, he was changed spiritually because he said at the end of verse 17, thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Verse 15, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Oh, friend, he was changed physically, he was changed spiritually. That act of obedience was also an act of faith. That the word of God that God had given to his prophet was true, and as such, he was saved. But also, we notice something else. He was a man who needed to be taught. Yes, he was greatly blessed, greatly burdened, greatly privileged, greatly confused, greatly foolish, of great obedience, greatly changed. But we see that he needed to be taught. How? Because in verse 15, he comes and he says to Elisha, yes, I know there's no God in Israel. Praise God for that. We know that the Lord is the one true and living God, but I want to give you something. And I want to pay you back for what's been done for me. And Elisha said, no. No, no, no. My job is to tell you what God has said. And he wouldn't receive anything. He said, I will receive none as the Lord liveth. He wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for the accolades. He wasn't in it for the gifts. Friend, he was in it for the glory of God. And we see, don't we, just the zeal of the new Christian. And they just want to do everything and they think that this might be a good thing to do and this might be a good thing to do. That's why it's so important when somebody's saved to give them that discipleship and to encourage them in the Lord, and to get them under this teaching of God's precious word, get them to a prayer meeting, get them to his church where they can be taught and grow in their faith. Three different people from three different backgrounds, three different social statuses, but yet they were united with one common faith. And someday in heaven we'll meet these three people of whom we've read, saved by grace through faith. You know, the Lord has blessed you, brought you to the gospel on many occasions, even tonight again, sent a son to die for you and freely offers you cleansing and salvation through his precious blood. will you be saved tonight? Naaman almost walked away, but a man stepped in and begged him to reconsider. And I want to be that man tonight. I want to say, why will you walk away tonight? Why will you walk away from the Savior? Why will you walk away from cleansing? Why will you walk away from the one who can truly save, truly satisfy? If the Lord had asked you to go through some elaborate ritual with many parts and procedures, you would maybe considered it. Friend, he's asking you to trust him tonight. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. To have faith in him. To have faith, and exercise that faith by calling on him for salvation. And writers say it only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come thy sin confessing, to him thy Saviour bow. Only a step to Jesus, believe and thou shalt live. Lovingly now he's waiting, and ready to forgive. Lord's ready and willing and able to save. Why not trust him now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize in this meeting that there are those watching online and they're not saved. And just like Naaman was going to, they're going to walk away from their television screen or computer screen or phone and continue about their life. Well, Lord, your hand could touch them and heal them spiritually. Make them your child, give them peace and joy beyond compare. And therefore I pray, O Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, thou wilt send thy Spirit to apply the word of God effectually and save precious souls for whom Christ has died. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground this evening. What has been of God, let it live on and prosper in hearts. Oh Lord, please save precious souls. And we will be careful to give thee all the praise and the honour and the glory. For thou alone art worthy of these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.